You're listening to audio from Ascend Church. For more information about Ascend or to access more gospel-centered tools to grow as a disciple of Christ, visit ascendkc.org.
Let's grab our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, as we dig into a passage that I confess to you has been challenging. It's a passage that I have been assigned for a conference that we're going to have next week. In just a couple weeks, and so I've dug into this because I haven't had a whole lot of extra margin, and so I'm testing it on you, so to speak. But what's fascinating is the relevance and application that it has had in my life, and I pray will also be the case with you. I don't understand why people enjoy running. In fact, my running days began and ended in middle school. And I remember that I was tasked with a duty that our teacher gave us, that in the 7th and 8th grade years, you had this presidential fitness thing that I don't know if they still do that today, but one of the tasks on that list was the mile and a half. And I just remember that there was always that moment in running for a time where about halfway through, the side was beginning to hurt, the legs were beginning to go numb, and I just was ready to quit. And so if you are the kind of person that gets up early in the morning, or there's a couple of you that are preparing for a marathon and a half marathon, God bless you. Respect. But I think about a story that I read this last week and believe that it sets up this passage so vividly for me. A man by the name of Bill Broadhurst back in 1981 had registered for the 10K up in Omaha. It was the Pepsi Challenge. Now, what was unique about Bill Broadhurst is that Bill had been paralyzed 10 years before as a result of a brain aneurysm surgery. And he registered for this race. He got to the starting line, and as the gun sounded, the pack left him, as you would imagine, and just disappeared into the distance. Bill would take a step and then slide, take a step, and slide, take a step, and slide. Now, most of the runners finished in about 30 minutes, but 2.5 hours after Bill started the race, he came to the finish line, and a small group of spectators that somehow were remaining, most likely they were cleaning up, gathered around him and congratulated him. But then a man approached from the distance. Bill recognized this man because he had been in runner magazines and was world famous in the marathon world. And this man came up to him and put his newly won medal around Bill Broadhurst's neck and walked away. Well, that man was Bill Rogers. And if you follow running, you know that back in the early 1980s, Bill Rogers was world famous for his marathon prowess. And what he did in putting that medal on Bill Broadhurst's neck is recognize the fact that they both accomplished something that day. Yes, one had run it fast and one had won a medal, but both of them had competed, both of them had expended themselves, and both of them finished the race. I don't know about you, but the Christian life can oftentimes feel like a race, doesn't it? More than just a race, more than just trying to get to the finish line first. It's one of those endurance races where we all, I hope, can acknowledge that it isn't finishing first. It isn't the pace that we run. It's the fact that we continue and we finish. In fact, the author of Hebrews is actually going to use these same words, that we run and that it is a race. But as we look at Scripture, we understand the goal of this race is to finish. And that when we do, we hear the words from our Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. And so this passage may be familiar to you if you've grown up in the church, if you've studied Scripture. I hope that as we unpack it, it will be fresh and that a new passion to run the race will be rekindled. For others of you, this might be the first time you've ever heard this passage, and maybe some of this content might go over your heads, but I hope that the point that is driven home here will last no matter who you are, not only today, but in the days, weeks, months, and your lifetime ahead. Look at the big idea in your notes. That is, that the gospel provides the mindset, the tools, and the examples that we need to run well and finish the race. Let me read the passage, and then we'll dive in together. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and protector of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's dive in together with our minds, with our hearts, for the purpose of seeing the gospel and what it provides us in the race of the Christian life. Four reminders for your race that will equip you to run well and to finish. Number one, you're not alone. You're not alone. Isn't that helpful? Some of you might run races alone. Some of you might train alone. But I saw a text that came out from one of the ladies in our church who was training for a marathon. And her invitation to the people on that text thread is, hey, if you have time and can come out, I'd love for you to encourage and support me. There's something about having people along the sidelines or running with you that encourages you and equips you in a way that running by yourself does not. The author says in verse 1, therefore. Now you know that this word in Scripture challenges the reader to ask the question, what is that word therefore? And yet, what I want to draw your attention to is that this word is a unique and rare word. In fact, it's only found two times in the New Testament. Literally, what it means is consequently. In fact, more specifically, what it means is, in order for you to be able to move forward, you have to get what was just said. And said more applicationally is that if you don't get what was just said, then you can't move forward. And so the author is saying, by using this rare word, make sure you get what was just said before you. And what was just said before us is chapter 11. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that chapter 11 is referred to as the Hall of Faith. It is the passage that highlights the saints of the Old Testament, many of whom we're familiar with, either through felt board stories in Sunday school or Veggie Tales or whatever it is. We're familiar with these saints. I mean, think of Noah. I mean, the great man of the faith who, through him, all of humanity was saved through the ark that he built. Think of Abraham, the father of Israel, through whom not only do we have the nation of Israel, but we also have the offspring that Genesis 3:15 was pointing us to, that Galatians says is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of Abraham, Jesus Christ himself. We also have Moses, the great leader of the nation of Israel, who brought them out of Egypt through the Exodus, the very event that all of Scripture seems to point back to, like Jude and like Jesus. These are Mount Rushmore saints of the Old Testament. And yet, the Bible wants us to remember the stories of Genesis and Exodus. To remember that Noah, right after the ark and the salvation of humanity, got drunk and ended up naked in his tent. The father of Israel, the father that would one day produce the offspring who is Jesus Christ, had a baby with his slave girl. Moses, the very one who brought Israel out of Egypt to the promised land, was not allowed to enter the promised land because he disobeyed God by striking the rock. Verse 36 says that these saints were mocked. They were flogged. Verse 37 says that some of them were stoned. Some of them were sawn in two. Verse 38 says that many of them were homeless. And then look at what verse 39 of chapter 11 says. And all of these saints of chapter 11, all of these who are in the hall of faith that we are to look toward to be examples for our lives, and all of these did not receive what was promised. I don't know about you, this doesn't sound a whole lot like health, wealth, and prosperity, does it? This doesn't sound like these individuals signed up for a life of comfort, a life of prosperity, a life of material blessings, a life that was void of any suffering and persecution and discipline. And yet all of these had one common denominator. Verse 39 says they were commended through their faith. They were human. They were imperfect. They suffered. They were persecuted. They didn't even receive the promise, and yet they were commended for their faith. What is faith? Faith is belief. Faith is consistency. Faith is, as we will see three times in these three verses, endurance. It means they finished well, and they finished. Beloved, what a reminder this is for you that, you know, sometimes I think we come into church and we sing the songs about Jesus, and, you know, he's so great, and yes, he's better than riches. And I don't know about you, but we've had seasons in our lives where we've gone to the consignment store, and we've just hoped that we would get $10 so we could buy ourselves food, buy our kids food. We've lived that, and some of you have as well. Some of you might be living that right now. So when you sing a song that Jesus is better than riches, you'd like that to actually translate to some finances, wouldn't you? It doesn't always do that. Some of you are being persecuted in your workplace or in your schools for standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in those moments when you come to the car with your parents and you're crying because you have been persecuted, in that moment, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus would just come down and bam, like show up? But that isn't always how it works. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying here is be encouraged because you're not alone. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, we've got to go back to the original audience. The original audience was Jews. That's why the book is called Hebrews. The original audience was first century Jews. And so those first century Jews, when they heard the term witnesses, would have gone back to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. This was the second occurrence of the law. Moses was repeating the law so that it would be solidified for the Jews. And as he does, he reminds them in Deuteronomy 19:15 that a charge or a position or a judicial point cannot be affirmed unless there are two or three witnesses. Just because one person says it was not enough for it to hold up in court. There had to be two or three witnesses. So the Jews in the original audience would have understood that. Okay, there must be two or three witnesses. And yet, look what the author says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. If you've ever walked through a thick, dense cloud of fog, you know, like the soupy fog from London that we think of. If you've ever been in a fog like that, you know that if there is any access that the air has to that fog, it fills up all the space. And it is impossible to avoid the cloud, avoid the fog. And so what the author is doing for these Jewish original audiences is he's saying, look, the witnesses are not just two, they're not just three, they are everywhere if you look for them. The examples are everywhere. Examples of people who faced the same challenges we face. You know, isn't it easy in our lives to want to argue that we are unique? Isn't it easy to want to argue that our circumstances are unique? I mean, haven't you said in 2020 that 2020 is unparalleled? It is unique, and yet it's not. All you have to go back to is 1919. All you have to go back to is history and the Black Plague. All you have to do is to go to other areas of the world and look at their histories and see that 2020 is not unique. Yes, it's a different strand of a virus, and yes, there are different details, but the principles are not unique. Write down 1 Corinthians 10:13. God wants us to be reminded of this, that whatever you are facing, whatever pain from the past, whatever physical or emotional pain, whatever disorder you've been diagnosed with, whatever circumstance that you yourself are facing, that you are feeling the weight of, that you, like Bill Broadhurst, are stepping and then sliding and stepping and then sliding, he's wanting you to know that others have experienced the same things. And these witnesses are saying, hey, look at our lives. We've endured. Turn over, though, to Philippians chapter 3. Hopefully your Bibles just flop open to Philippians because of our study of the last few months. But Philippians chapter 3 is a point that I intended to make when I preached this passage, but I want to make sure that it's driven home. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me. That sounds a lot like following examples, doesn't it? In fact, in the rest of the verse, he actually uses the word examples. He says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The point is that the Christian life is designed to provide us examples that we're not alone. But the Greek word here is an important one, and again, I highlighted this then, but I want to drive it home now. It's the Greek word tupos. It's the Greek word that is translated type. The word type means a shadow that points someone toward a substance. I don't know if we have the ability to put the quote up on the screen, but the quote is going to talk about the value of a shadow. Let me read it to you and then drive home the point. The value of a shadow is measured by the accuracy of its portrayal of the substance to which it is pointing. Let me read that again. The value of a shadow is measured by the accuracy of its portrayal of the substance to which it is pointing. My daughters enjoyed shadow puppets growing up. And I used to do one particular shadow puppet where I don't know if you can see this, but I would do that. And if we had a background here, in fact, ooh, it's on the stage right now. And what it looks like is a Doberman Pinscher. Ooh, rah, rah. But we shouldn't be afraid of it. Why? Because the accuracy of this compared to the substance of what is truly a Doberman Pinscher is very different. That's the point that Paul is driving home in Philippians 3 that I believe the author of Hebrews is driving home. And that is, yes, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that they are everywhere. If we will just look for them, they're on the pages of Scripture. They're within the local church. They're within Christian leaders today. We can look around us, and if you just have eyes to see them, you can see examples that we should follow. But the examples are only at best shadows. They're only at best shadows pointing us to the substance that is Christ. We'll see that in verse 2. But beloved, as we're about to see in the next point, the Christian life is a race. It is running. It is laborious. It is intense. It is painful. The side hurts. It seems like when you come around the bend, you're looking for the finish line, and you realize, no, it keeps going. There are days and weeks and months and sometimes years like that in the Christian faith. And the author of Hebrews is driving home in this first half of verse 1. He wants you to be encouraged. You're not alone. But then number 2. You're a runner. You're a runner. We need to remember this. You are a runner. It's who you are. It's what you do. And that's why it says in the second part of verse 1, let us run with endurance. Beloved, this word endurance is very important. It occurs 3 times. It occurs again in verse 2. It says that Jesus endured the cross. It says again in verse 3 that Jesus endured from sinners hostility against himself. The image there is that the person running has wind in their face. The person running has uneven ground. The person running has a fellow runner that bumps into them. The person running grabs the cup to encourage and hydrate them, and they drop it. This is the Christian life. But he says, endure. Keep going. We'll dig into this more in just a moment. Look at the second part of verse 1. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. A quote I hope we can put up on the screen is this: all Christians have the same race. All Christians have the same race, but listen to this, beloved, we all have different courses. That's so important to remember, especially as we dig into the sin that easily besets us and the weight that we're supposed to be constantly evaluating and throwing off, that we all have the same race. We all have the same destination. We all are encouraged and challenged as Christians to run the race, but all of us, look at verse 1, have a race that is set before us, a course that is set before us. Some of us have Bill Rogers skills, so that the race that is set before us is like, that's not a big deal. In fact, I've talked to some people in our church that have said, man, I've lived decades of my life and I've really never suffered. And that's sometimes people's course. But other people, it seems like every time you get up in the morning, like before you even get out of bed, you're facing challenges. And that's your course. I remember years ago, there was a time when I was ready to quit ministry. And I was assembling my case. I was getting ready to present it to my wife. I was getting ready to present it to our elders. And so I called one of our elders because, after all, that's what I counsel you to do. And so I guess I have to live out what I preach. And I called one of our elders, Sal Afaso. And I just laid it out for him. Now, Sal, for 17 years, was also a senior pastor. He was a missionary in Papua New Guinea with his wife, Karen. And so I knew he had been in the trenches, and I had a good case. And I started unpacking it to him, and I was ready for him to say, yeah, you know what, Pastor? Because he always calls him Pastor. Pastor, you're valid. Go ahead and quit. But do you think that's what Sal said? No. He said, well, Pastor, this is what you signed up for. This is what you signed up for. Ministry is hard. Sheep bite. People leave. There are sleepless nights. This is what you signed up for, Pastor. You are a runner, and this is your course. Now, beloved, let me make sure that you don't misunderstand what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's not saying you can never change your circumstances. He's not saying to Pastor Jeff that there might not be a day in the future where it's okay to change careers. He's not saying that. What the author of Hebrews is saying is that if you derail and you quit because it's hard, you're a runner. And you're given a course. If you derail and you stop the race because it's simply too burdensome for you and you think that something else is going to be easier, the author of Hebrews is saying, no, let us run with endurance the race that is set before you. But I love what he says, because he says endurance. The word endurance must be understood. Endurance means perseverance, but it also means patient perseverance. And that word patience is important. The word patience, as we've said in the Terrell House, is waiting with a happy heart. I think sometimes the word endurance just makes us think that, oh, we just have to suck it up and take one more step in front of us. But no, it's actually further explained in verse 2, where Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Joy and endurance go hand in hand. And that is so important, beloved, and we've created this foundation to understand what joy is through our study of Philippians. Joy is choosing to be impacted by God's character and not our circumstances. That's what joy is. I got to level with you. I didn't want to preach today. When's the last time you heard a preacher say that? I don't want to preach this message today. I told my wife last night, I hate this message. I don't want to preach it. So I'm just being transparent with you. But you know what? I had to preach it. And I think God is giving me the words to say that you need to hear. And I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't that I just got up this morning. I had to think through theology. I had to lay aside the weights. We'll get into that in just a moment. I had to look for sin in my own life. I had to, with joy, do this labor that was before me. I had to remember the character of God, that it is His gospel that preaching proclaims. That it is the glory of Christ that is put on display through preaching, not the deliverer. I had to understand that we are jars of clay, as 2 Corinthians 4 says. And jars of clay are broken and they are cracked, but they are designed to carry the blaze of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I started working through these reminders in the character of God, I was actually able to have joy to stand up to preach before you this morning. Beloved, that's endurance. And sometimes that's easy and we just can flip a switch and we can get there. Sometimes it takes wrestling like what I had to do last night and today. Sometimes we need help. And beloved, there are resources in this room. There are resources out on the bookshelf. There are resources in our library. There are resources to come alongside of you to help, but you just have to ask for it. You have to go look for it. You have to have eyes to see the witnesses. But then what I love is that the author of Hebrews, I keep saying that because I keep wanting to betray who I think it is. But the author of Hebrews reminds you that you, individual, you runner, have a responsibility. Look at what it says. It says that we also must lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. I love this verb here because what it denoted in the original language is that the ancient first century people would wear these outside robes. They were tunics that were designed to protect them from the harsh sun, to protect them from the blowing dust, the elements of the Middle East in the first century. And they would, if they had to do something that was requiring motion, they would take it off. This is the imagery that we see in Acts chapter 8 when they stoned Stephen. That all of these stoners, that's a bad word, but all of the people who stoned Stephen took off their robes and they laid them at whose feet? Saul's. The imagery is that they could not actually do the motion with the robes on, and so they laid them aside not to be picked up until their activity was done. That's the imagery that we have in Ephesians. Where Paul says in chapter 4 that we have laid aside the old nature. He repeats that in Colossians 3. It is gone. It is laid away. It is not to be picked up while we are running the race, which is not complete until we finish the end. So we lay aside two things. What are they? Well, first of all, the sin. The sin. You ever stop and look at words that we're very familiar with and ask the question, what does it actually mean? What does sin mean? Let me give you a definition. The concept of sin is to act or think contrary to the will and the law of God. To act or think contrary to the will or law of God. That is so important because what it establishes is that there is a baseline that we compare our actions and our thinking against, and it is God's baseline, not our feelings, not our emotions, not social media, not U.S. legislation. It is God and His Word. And that becomes the baseline so that as you're thinking, as you're acting, as you're speaking, you're comparing it against this and this only. And if it doesn't match up, then listen, beloved, that's sin. And the author of Hebrews says, we lay it aside, we put it away, we cut it out of our lives, we get rid of it. The imagery here is of a Venus flytrap. If you've ever watched a time lapse of that on YouTube, it's fascinating to see that the flies land on the plant, enjoying the nectar of the plant, but slowly, ever so slowly, the Venus flytrap comes and it closes, and then it sucks out all the innards. Beloved, that's what sin does in our lives. But I confess to you that I think sometimes sin is a lot easier to deal with than what it says at the beginning of that phrase. We must also lay aside every weight. What is weight? Weight is something that keeps you from being able to run swiftly the race. You know, in fact, the word that the author of Hebrews uses here is a word that is designed to contrast pace. There is a leisurely walk that is contrasted with the word run. Run means to be rapid. Run means to make quick progress. It is contrasted with a leisurely pace. And what the author is saying here is that we need to be evaluating our lives for anything that is keeping us from our running pace. My girls, we encourage them to try new things that maybe we haven't done before. And one of the things that we have encouraged them to do that they did, and I'm glad they don't do anymore, is track. Some of the longest days in my life were spent huddled under a blanket with my winter coat on, waiting for one event. But what was fascinating is our girls joined us and we had hot chocolate and we would be huddled. But when it was our event, guess what? The blanket came off, the jacket came off, they had their jeggings and they had their tights and they had their shorts and their vest. And why? Because they wanted to be able to run the race unhindered. And friends, practically there are some things in our lives that I think we play around with that hinder us. Binge watching Netflix, video games, social media, food. Friends, these things in and of themselves are not sin. But before you know it, you spend hours doing those things and can't fit in time to meditate on God's word. Vacations to the lake, vacations anywhere, weekends, going and visiting family, all of those things, good things, but they can become a weight that easily entangles us. And the author of Hebrews is reminding us, friends, listen, we are runners. We have a pace. We have a course that is set before us. When it feels weighty, when it is painful, when we feel like quitting, the author of Hebrews says, you're runners. You're runners. You're runners. Look for sin. Constantly evaluate for sin in your life. Write down 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Taking every thought captive. Listen, man, if you struggle with pornography, come and talk to us. I heard a statistic the other day that 7 out of 10 men in the church struggle with pornography. I can tell you I struggled with pornography years and years ago. And what got me out of it was not filters on my computer. What got me out of it was not having people who knew. What got me out of it was looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. What got me out of it was reminding myself that I was a runner. What got me out of it was 2 Corinthians 10:5, taking every thought captive, that when there was a fleeting glance, when something popped up, that I took that captive. You've got to get it there. Because if you don't get it there, you're on a slippery slope and you're on a progression that will only lead to failure. We are runners, beloved. But it leads us to number three. You're also equipped. Isn't that encouraging? You're equipped. And I would expect, as I've read the New Testament, and maybe you as well, that we've just been reminded that we're runners and that we have a race before us, and there's this athletic metaphor. And wouldn't you expect an Ephesians 6 list here of Paul going through all of the equipment that you have as a runner? But he doesn't. He simply says one equipping that you need. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. That hymn was so helpful for me in my struggles. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. My girls, when they were really young and learning how to walk, I remember just looking at them and seeing their little pudgy legs starting to try to. And we'd be like, I'd stand about 10 feet away from them and be like, come on, Mallory. Come on. Come to daddy. Come to daddy. She'd be like, squirrel. No, 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 come to daddy. Trash can. Come to daddy. You know what's awesome is that when she looked at me and she stayed focused on me, she made it to me. The Greek word here literally means to look away. It means to look away. There are plenty of things along the race that are competing for our attention, aren't they? Plenty of circumstances, plenty of distractions, plenty of excuses, some of them valid. But the author is saying here, no, 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 look away. Look away from the pavement in front of you. Look away from the people beside you. Look away from the hill in front of you. Look away from the valley that you've just come out of. Look to Jesus. And what is the value of looking to Jesus? Well, he's the author and the insurer of completion. That's literally what these words mean. He's the originator and the insurer of our completion of our faith. It means that Jesus lived the faith out himself. He is the ultimate witness. He is the ultimate example. In fact, you can write down Hebrews chapter 4. I think it's verse 16. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but was tempted in all areas as we are, yet without sin. We look to Jesus. He is the example of faith, but he is also the originator and the insurer of completion. Listen, nobody can be saved unless the Holy Spirit enacts upon us. You can write down John 6:44. You can write down Hebrews 2:1-3 that Raylene referenced in her testimony. You cannot be saved unless the Holy Spirit invades your will. He is the originator, but the beautiful reality is, as Philippians 1:6 says, if he begins a work in you, he will bring it to completion. And yes, we have sin that we have to deal with. Yes, we have weight that we're supposed to evaluate. Yes, we have responsibility, but it is Jesus through his Holy Spirit that brings it to completion. Because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He persevered, despising the shame. That is a fascinating phrase. Listen, the cross was shameful. In fact, one Roman historian says that the word cross should be expunged from Roman vocabulary. It was shameful. It was painful. This is taking nothing away from the realities of the cross. And yet what Jesus did is he looked to the cross and did not let it define him. He did not let his circumstances become his identity. And beloved, we are equipped to do the same thing. And the evidence of that is the trophy of him being seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, we are equipped to run well, and to finish. But it leads us to the final point. The final reminder is that you're still running. You're still running. And that's what verse 3 is all about. We are running, we are continuing our pace, and there's reason to potentially grow weary or faint-hearted. The two words there mean to spiral and then to give up. You know, I love lifting weights, and there was a morning years ago where I was starting to throw up quite a bit of weight, which for a guy with my frame, that's pretty awesome. And I had a lifting partner who, this guy looked like he was about as wide as the, he was wide. And it was muscle. And he was like helping me spot, like that's a whole another subject. Like when you're trying to throw up more weight than you should, and a guy's like helping you, you're like, yeah, I did it. No, you didn't. But I got to a place where I thought, you know what, maybe I can do this on my own. And I'm laying there, and then like I'm starting to spiral. And then came that moment where I just couldn't do it, and boom, over 200 pounds down on my chest. I told my wife why I had a big red mark on my chest. And she's like, what are you doing? Like, what is the purpose of this? And I realized in that moment that I'm not Arnold Schwarzenegger, or for those of you who don't even remember who that is, Dwayne Johnson. I'm not that. I'm a washed up athlete trying to just stay in shape. That's my purpose. That's why I'm here. And so the analogy is this, that there are times in our lives where we are getting faint hearted, where we're starting to spiral, And it's in those moments that if we just keep trying to throw up the weight, guess what's going to happen? You're going to give up. This is encouraging us that we're still running, but that we have help, that we have witnesses. And that's what the verb in front of verse 3 is. It's actually an imperative. What do you do as a runner? You consider. You methodically think through. You analyze. You understand something. And what is it? Jesus. Jesus endured from sinners hostility against himself. Lord willing, we'll be going through the Gospel of Mark after the first of the year. And one of the passages I love in Mark is where Jesus told his disciples, we need to rest. We need to get away. We need to recoup. Beloved, if I can bring this all together, I would ask you to remember four things. Number one, consider, Christian, that you are a runner. Remember that. Those days when you don't feel like it, those days when it's hard, being a Christian is being a runner. Then number two, remember there are others who are human just like us. Even the saints on the Mount Rushmore of the Bible. They were just like us. They had their ups, they had their downs, they had their successes, they had their failures. We're not alone. We have examples. Number three, Christ trailblazed and equipped us. He was the one who went through the wall. He was the one who set the ultimate example, and he has equipped us, as 2 Peter 1:3 says, for everything we need for life and godliness. And then number four, we're not finished yet. We're not finished yet. Friends, the race is hard, just like those of you who have run understood. It's painful. You feel like quitting. There are ups, there are downs, there are potholes, there are shoes that give out. Run the race with endurance, with joy, looking unto Jesus, the originator and the insurer of the completion of our faith.